examine yourselves to determine whether or not you are in the faith. Have you ever heard those verses raised? We have here at Theocast because of the way we talk about Jesus and his sufficiency and the ways that we talk about Christ and how he's done everything and there's nothing left for us to do in order to have peace with God. People sincerely ask because they really want to know, brothers, what about the call to self-examination? John and I are going to have that conversation today. Self-examination is good, but the thing that we're examining is perhaps different than what you've been told. It's not so much about what we do, it's about what we believe and who we trust. Stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to find the sufficiency and rest in Christ. And we do this each and every week by God's grace, two pastors having conversations about the Christian life. And we just want to point you to Jesus because he's sufficient. And today's topic is in light of that. If you've seen the title, you're going to know this is an important one because it's a question we often get. We'll get to that. If you'd like to learn a little bit more about who we are and what we're doing, you can go to theocast.org. And you'll find out a little bit more about the host, which is Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. I'm John Moffitt, the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And we've been pastoring for quite a while. So this podcast often is the results of battle wounds. We come through of the wrestlings of our own flesh and helping others and go, you know what? We have some thoughts on how to trust in Jesus. Because, we've kind of failed to do that, and we've learned how to trust him more. So, what a good song, right? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. It's a good song.
Oh, for grace to trust him more.
Mm-hmm. A couple of announcements for you. New book. We got lots of books on our website, theocast.org, but new book from Justin on More Than Forgiven. It's really the holistic of the gospel. What is Jesus for you? It's more than just being forgiven. It's a great book. We also have a community called Theocast Community, over 2,000 people in there, and it is a wonderful place. It's not on social media, therefore it's not monitored by social media. It's monitored by our own moderators, and it's an emphasis on understanding all of Christ and all of Scripture. If you want to go there and ask questions and be encouraged and be a part of the different classes we have available and articles, all that good stuff. Speaking of Justin, all of our episodes are now turned into articles, so you can go and read a summary of it or use it as a means of a Bible study or to share with a friend. So you could make avail of that. So there you go. This passage here, this podcast here will be turned into an article. You can utilize it. So
avail yourselves of all of those resources.
Yeah.
And examine yourselves.
And examine yourself. And by this time, the law, gospel, T-shirts are available on our website, but also the Law Gospel Conference. I know. Yeah. You need to call the director and talk to him about that.
My gosh.
The Law Gospel Conference is in the community. It's been there for a while, but it's now going to be online. So you can go to the website or YouTube and watch the lectures. And you got to watch the one by Ken and Chad. Man, so good. In that order, watch the one by Chad and then watch the one by Ken. You'll love it because they kind of riff off each other. Mm-hmm. Justin. Man, I think we've been doing this for almost 6 years, and for 6 years, this is probably one of the number one questions we get. What about the passages that call us to examine ourselves? Well, you just preached a sermon on this, which we'll put in the notes, but JP, let's talk about it. What do you mean Christians should be self-examining themselves?
Yeah. Truth in Advertising, I preached a sermon on the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and this came up in there. And so all the better, right? I mean, in terms of this conversation today, you're exactly right. One of the things that we get asked all the time, because of the ways we talk about Christ, the gospel, grace, mercy, forgiveness, all the stuff, resting in Jesus, he's sufficient.
receive it, don't achieve it, nothing left to do, all the stuff. We get asked a lot or get pushed back against by well-meaning people.
Sure.
Like, who just want to know the truth. But guys, what about the passages that tell us to examine ourselves? In particular, the one that is most pointed is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to determine whether or not you're in the faith.
Mm.
Like, that's the thing. That's really what people are wrestling with. But is there not a kind of self-examination we need to be doing? To which we would just, right out of the gate, yes. Self-examination is not bad. There is a good kind of self-examination that's biblical,
sure,
which is what we're going to talk about today. What we have tried to speak against over the last half dozen years together is a kind of unhealthy self-examination or mm-hmm. a kind of introspection that is a dead-end road.
Mm-hmm.
And we think that, for our part, the self-examination that the scriptures call us to is often reframed in a way that's less than helpful to the saints and actually produces a lot of doubt and fear and suspicion of God based upon an inadequate amount of good works, obedience, fruit. And we're trying to, like, doing this kind of navel-gazing thing, am I good enough, is usually the way we view self-examination. Have I done enough? Am I good enough that I can stand before God with peace in my conscience? That is a bad kind of self-examination. So don't do that. Do the kind of self-examination we're going to encourage us all to today. I'm going to go and open my Bible to 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm going to read.
Sure. While you do that, I'm going to make a comment. I think that at times, this is what we would call continuity of Scripture. We think that the message of the gospel has continuity in all of its books.
Certainly.
So if we're finding there to be a difference, we maybe need to look at the greater context of what's happening and understand that it can't be by grace and by works. That would be discontinuity, right? Those two don't go together.
Yep.
And at times Paul will say things like walk by faith. Well, sure, that's very different than examining yourself. So we'll have to then look at the context of why he's saying we should examine ourselves. So
certainly,
that's the setup for.
And Paul also is so clear about the tragic error that people make is trying to establish their own righteousness under the law.
Yeah.
Rather than receiving, submitting to the righteousness of God, which is what? Jesus for you. I mean, all of these things, like you said, man, there's a continuity to this. There's a consistency to this. The scripture does not contradict itself. Mm-hmm. And so seen through an appropriate framework with appropriate lenses on your eyes, we can clear up some misunderstanding and mitigate confusion. That's what we're going to try to do today. Mm-hmm. So I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 13:5, and then we'll talk a little bit about 2 Corinthians maybe, and then I have some other things that I would love to draw us into that are a little bit more reflection, like things for us to ponder, you know, and think through. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 13:5 reads this way, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Mm-hmm. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Okay. Something that immediately pops into my brain, even though John the Apostle wrote what I'm about to say, the language of testing in 1 John, what is that always related to? It's always related to Jesus coming in the flesh and to test the spirits. Mm-hmm. Well, and testing the spirits in what regard? Like, are we saying all of these things, that Jesus came in the flesh to save sinners, right? And that is the love of God. The reason that we love God is because he first loved us, and that's demonstrated to us in what Jesus came and did. Like, that's the testing in 1 John. This is not a 1 John podcast. We've done those before. My mind immediately triggers off of that so often the language of testing, when the apostles use it, it has to do with the truth of Christ for us. It has to do with, did God the Son really take on flesh? Is Jesus of Nazareth really God and man? Did he come and do the things that he said he did or not? And how is it that God saves? How is it that God saves, particularly through Christ? How is it that God works? What does this look like? Do you believe it or not? Mm-hmm. That's the real question. So I think this testing question is always a question of what do you believe? Mm-hmm. Not what are you doing? That can be related, but it's an outflow question. But what do you believe? What do you trust? Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? That's really what we're getting at here. So the thrust of 2 Corinthians, many people may realize this. Paul's writing, this is actually, you know, third, fourth letter that he's written to the church in Corinth, depending on how you understand scholarship. Yep. That's all fine. Two of them are preserved for us in Holy Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is 2 Corinthians. He's writing into a context where there are some self-professed apostles, self-professed super apostles who appear very strong and impressive in the ways that they do ministry. And the issue that Paul continually addresses in 2 Corinthians is the fact that he, in the eyes of the Corinthian believers, that he, Paul, is weak. Mm. He's not strong. He's not impressive. He's not obviously powerful. He's weak. And he continues to talk about a number of things in the letter, including how we are transformed by beholding the Lord Jesus. We're transformed through seeing Christ from one degree of glory to another, how the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, but that God, by his grace, causes the light of Jesus Christ to shine into our hearts. And this is how we even are saved in the first place. He talks about this wonderful treasure has been kept, mm-hmm. stored in jars of clay. Well, what are the jars of clay? Humans, we, mm-hmm. us. I mean, we are jars of clay. We're that fragile. But this wonderful deposit of the gospel has been entrusted to us. And then he talks about the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given and how Jesus, though he knew no sin, was made to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, right? Beautiful. Mm-hmm. But then he's going to get later in the letter. He talks in 2 Corinthians 12, well-known text, the thorn in the flesh, all this, so that he would not be conceited, so that he would not be proud. I would go ahead and add in, so that he would not look obviously greater than other people, mm-hmm. so that he would not come across as obviously better because of the wonderful things that he'd seen. God humbled him. How? By giving him a thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. We're not told what it is. That was God's design also. But what does it lead Paul to say? Or it leads him to do, first of all. He pleads with God three times that it would be taken away, and Jesus says no. Because my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul then concludes, I will boast therefore all the more in weakness. Mm. Because in my weakness, Christ is exalted. In my weakness, Jesus is strong. Which is exactly how he begins chapter 13. And there's a lot of language of weakness, even Jesus being crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. Then he says, we also, the legitimate apostles, are weak in Christ, right? I mean, it's all that. And so then that is the context in which he says, you need to examine yourselves. You need to test whether or not you're in the faith, because he says, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, which is true of every believer. Paul's written of that various places, including Romans 6, unless indeed you fail to meet the test, unless you're not a believer. How would you fail to meet the test? Not that you haven't done the right things. It's that you have not trusted in Christ. It's not that you have not acknowledged your own weakness. You haven't confessed and owned your own bankruptcy. You have not then cast yourselves on Christ alone, who is your strength, your righteousness, your forgiveness for sins. He is your eternal life. You need to test whether or not you're in the faith. Because if you think that I'm disqualified because I'm weak and that my strength only comes from Christ, and you have gotten the gospel from me, if you don't believe this, if you don't believe that you're weak and Christ is strong, you may not be a believer because you're actually trusting in something else. Your trust is misplaced. You're not believing in Christ alone for your salvation. And that's what it would mean to fail to meet the test. So it's about what they believe, right? And so that is a good kind of self-examination that must be done. I'm going to be quiet for now. Rant, sermon, monologue over.
No,
and you go ahead, and then we'll interact some more.
No, I was enjoying it. I think what's interesting, this is such a flip upside down of how this passage is normally used.
Sure.
It's normally used, you need to be examining your obedience, or are you repenting from sin? Are you turning from sin? Are you progressing in sanctification? Are you progressing in holiness? If you are not, then you are failed the test. That's how it's typically interpreted. Right. It's
you're not doing well enough.
That's right.
Doing. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now there are passages that actually do address this, and it's not this one. Right. Of all the ones you want to use, this is not the one. I think actually 1 John and this do correlate a little bit more together in this way. Because it's always, this is the pattern. It is, what do you believe? Then does your life correlate to what you believe? Yeah. Because it doesn't matter what your life is doing if you believe the wrong thing. Yeah. This is like fundamental to the Bible. You could be the most moral person on the planet, And if you don't put your faith in Christ, it does not matter. It'll make your life a little easier, sure. But in the eyes of God and your eternal standing, no value. It's of no value whatsoever. The most righteous people on the planet died in their sins and are going to stand before judgment day during the time of Jesus because they were unwilling to do what? Changed what they believed. Jesus actually wasn't calling them to change their actions, which is interesting. He was saying where your faith is, which is in yourself, is not the right place. You should see yourself as weak and powerless, and you have no capacity whatsoever. If you're examining yourself and go, no, I think there's some strength in me. When you examine yourself and you think, no, I think I've got some qualities here that prove my salvation, you've missed Paul. Paul says you failed the test because your strength is always, we stand in the strength of the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, right? Going back to the illustration I used last week with the whole boat, we were kind of laughing about it in between episodes, but you know, we get up on top of the water and we start sailing. And what do we do? Look how I'm doing. You know, we start examining ourselves like I'm up on the water. Like I did this. It's like the only thing you did was hold tightly onto the Jesus. And Jesus has all the power and all the strength and all of the capacity to do everything for you. You let go of Jesus and try and keep yourself up on the water. You let go of the boat, you're going to sink instantly. You are without the capacity. You can't flap your arms fast enough. You can't flap your legs fast enough. It's just not going to work.
And of course, you know, all analogies fall apart at some point.
Sure.
And you and I would both be the first to say that Christ's hold on us is much greater than our hold of him.
Exactly.
And like he is the one who holds us and keeps us, and he has our hand so that we won't be cast headlong.
That's right.
So it's like, yeah, we hold tightly to Christ in as much as we're able, but then knowing that he's the one who has us in his hands, you know, but that's beautiful because it is in being in the hands of Christ united to him that this happens.
So going back to the examination, going back to the examination, Paul's like, I'm not strong enough to do this. Therefore, my faith is in the power of Jesus to hold me and sustain me. Where are you putting your faith? You should examine yourself. That's how he's using it. And it's important because we get it off. Now, look, I would agree there are passages like James and Peter who look at the church and go, hey, your faith is in the right place, but your actions aren't. Let's get your actions in line with your faith. That's Titus 2:11 we talked about last week. The grace of God not only saves us, but it leads us to repentance. It leads us to godliness. Yeah. It trains us, right? So if you're not, I mean, you could just literally deconstruct Titus 2:11 and 12 backwards. If you're not living godly, it means you need to examine where your faith has been because it's not in the grace of God. Unfortunately, Justin, if we're not living godly, what we're being told by many is, well, then you're probably not a Christian and you failed the test, which is not what Paul is saying.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
So the sermon that I preached this past Sunday was on the crucifixion from John 19. And the question that I frame the message with, the second half of it anyway. Because of course, in John's gospel, uniquely Jesus says it's finished. And so the question was, is what Jesus did enough? Like for you personally. So the way that we got into this, and this is where the self-examination comes in. This is a good kind of self-examination even that we're about to talk about for the next few minutes. So the way, you know, we've said these things before, but I said, who do you think the two or three most godly people in the room are, just in your mind? And it's like, now, brother, you We shouldn't think like that, right? We're not into this horizontal righteousness thing. I said, no, we're not, but we all do it anyway. Let's be honest. We do. We compare ourselves to one another. And so whoever you think are the two or three most godly people in this room, have them in your mind. And then even for those people, if we were to flash on the screen behind me, if we were to flash up here, the thoughts, the desires, the fears, the cravings that they've had this week, forget the rest of their lives, just this week, they would run out of this room in horror and never come back. Mm-hmm. If that's true for the godliest among us, how much worse is it for the rest of us, right? And so then, I just try to talk about like all the things that lie, because we still carry around the fallen flesh, the old man, and that's heart, mind, body. That's holistic, right? This is all thoughts, feelings, cravings, passions, fears, all of it. So, just talked about all that: the lust, the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the envy, the greed, the ways that we manipulate. The ways that we're selfish, you know, seeking our own ends, the whole thing. It's worse than we think, you know, like let's own it. So it's, first of all, that's really good to do. Like that, this is good law and gospel work. Mm-hmm. Not that you would feel condemned. That's not the point. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but it is to assess yourself and say, okay, yeah, if it really did depend upon me being good enough, there's no way. There's no way. And then to own the fact that the problem for me is not found outside of me. The problem is not in ways the world is broken. It's not even in ways I've been sinned against, as bad as those things are. Certainly those things have affected me, but putting the problem outside of me, while it sounds compassionate, that actually offers me no hope. Because we have to own the fact that we've been counted with Adam's guilt. We've inherited his corruption, which means that we're in this condition that I just described, and that God, in his mercy and grace, sent Christ to be everything for us that we could never be for ourselves, to represent us, and so that we might be credited with his righteousness. I mean, this is how the gospel is presented in the scriptures. We can do no justice to the Bible if we don't own these things about ourselves. All right, so then that's a kind of self-examination that can be done, using the law rightly, that I may continually be humbled and see my need of righteousness and see my need of a Savior. And so you're asking yourself, all right, is Jesus enough for me? If it's this bad in my flesh, if it's this bad, is he enough? Okay. Next. And then I'm going to launch this one out before we get to the sweet part at the end. I want you to riff on anything you want to, John, here in just a second. Then let's talk about how mercy and grace is offensive. It really is. This is another way to examine yourself. Not only that you're worse than you think in your flesh, but are you offended by mercy and grace? We like to talk about mercy and grace a lot, but let somebody commit a sin that really viscerally offends me, whatever that is. It's going to be different for different people. Let something be done by somebody that I absolutely abhor and I think is just diabolical, wicked, sinister, and just, I recoil. And then I'm kind of like, you know, we talk about mercy and grace and forgiveness, but I don't know about that person. I don't know about that thing that she did or he did. If that's our posture, if when somebody does something that really offends me, I'm not so sure about mercy and grace and forgiveness, I should be concerned for myself. Because then the question is, how would you ever know there's mercy and grace and forgiveness for you? And are you attuned at all to the depth of corruption that lies within you and your flesh, or do you just pay lip service to that? Are you self-aware at all, or do you just play like you are? Because if it's as bad as what we just acknowledged, then, man, mercy and grace, forgiveness in Christ alone is all any of us have. And if it's withheld from any kind of sinner, we probably should be doing something else, because there's no hope for me. You know, this is good. Good reflection, self-examination. Do you have thoughts on any of this stuff, John, before I...
Yeah, man, some of the strongest words are given to help us understand just how unconditional mercy and grace is.
Yeah, dude.
James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes. That's in James, by the way. People forget that. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who also is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. It's like, you don't understand the gospel of how God has forgiven you of everything without exception. And that is, it's hard. Like, oh, we somehow don't think our sin is as offensive to God as someone else's sin is offensive to us.
It's true.
Now, I'm going to go on saying something. That doesn't mean that person is without judgment. You forgive them and you let God be the judge. You let God 100%. Deal with them however God's going to deal with them. 100%. You're not the judge. You're not the creator. And, you know, you're not the jury. So, and you know, it's not just those two. I mean, you've got Matthew 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. What he's trying to teach you there is the absolute unconditional nature of forgiveness.
And do you believe that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's crazy. And
strong,
you know,
strong words.
They are. This is why Paul's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Why would he even have to say that?
I know, because, or why would he have to say, hey, I know what you think I'm saying is, well, right. Then grace may abound. It's well, like, no, right. It's not saying that.
So guys, are you saying that we just give sin a pass, to which we're like, by no means? Mm-hmm. I mean, first of all, how in the world could we ever act like sin gets a pass when God the Son literally took on flesh and died for it?
That's right.
I mean, suffered for it. And then what do, John? We talked about this some last week. We call all people to repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And now repentance is, you know, it's like, hey, all this, turn from it. Turn from yourself. Give up your own righteousness. Please renounce it and cast yourself on Christ. Turn to Jesus in faith. I mean, that's what we do. That's what we preach all the time.
As a matter of fact, here's the go ahead. I will say, Justin, in your church and in most Reformed churches, we practice self-examination in every service.
Because we read the law.
We read the law. And then we say, let's take a moment of private conviction.
We confess our sins.
Let's find the conviction that we need. And then what do? We unite our hearts and our mouths together and pray a prayer of confession, right? That we might, as James says, confess your sins to one another, that you might be healed, right? So there's a healing factor to our souls and our consciences that realizes that without Christ, I can't survive. It's good and healthy. I think what's interesting, Justin, is that like, self-examination should constantly be causing you to not either find confidence that you're saved. It should just keep you constantly going to Ephesians or Hebrews 4 saying, Father, I'm in need of mercy and grace. Amen. I'm a sympathetic high priest who is very much aware of my need. And I examine myself and go, I failed again today. He goes, yeah, I know. Come here and let me help you. Like, here's your mercy. So if you want to use self-examination that way so that you keep depending upon him for mercy, have at it. That part's true. But if you're using self-examination to say, am I of the faith? The only reason you're in the faith is if you stand in the strength of the Lord, not in your strength.
If you're examining whether you're good enough or not, I promise you, you're not. And so the—
Can I just throw one more thing at you, Justin?
Yeah, yeah.
Like Satan wants you to stand in your strength, by the way.
Of course he does.
Because, dude, he can knock you down so fast.
Yeah.
And he doesn't even need the law to do it. This is why Paul's like gets done at the end of his letter in chapter 6. He's like, look, after all these things I've told you that you're going to be facing, you're facing something even scarier. And if you don't stand in the strength of the Lord. So this, again, I would go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we began saying, that's what Paul is saying. You need to examine where you stand.
Exactly.
You're either standing in the strength of God or yourself. Yeah. And if you're in yourself, you're doomed.
Yeah. A lot I could say. Like Romans 9 and 10 stuff just explodes in my brain, you know, that like where is your righteousness found?
Mm-hmm.
You know, are you trying to establish your own? Or are you submitting to God's? You know, that is Christ for you, the end of the law for righteousness, all that. Well, you know, and just one or two comments of clarification here. You said this already. I want to be really plain. Like, sin has been punished once and for all.
Mm-hmm.
In Christ, sin has been punished once and for all. And then, like you said, if there is punishment that is needed for sinners, we leave that to God.
Mm-hmm.
Punishment. So we entrust people to the one who judges justly. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. We trust him with that. So, but then for the believer, this is important. Because sin has been punished once and for all in Jesus Christ, what this means is that any discipline that we receive is not punitive. Mm-hmm. It's for our good. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's the fatherly discipline, Hebrews 12, you know, of the God who loves us and has adopted us and has saved us in Christ so that we might be shaped and conformed and might share in his holiness so that we might bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, there's chapter 5, paragraph 5 of the Second London Baptist Confession about how even the Lord uses, even our sins for good and just purposes. A lot that's listed there that I don't need to talk about that's really, really good. And even when church discipline is administered, it's not punitive. It's not to punish. That's not the point. Repentance is the goal of church discipline, right? So that's important clarifications. But here's where I want to kind of land us, John. Let's spend our last few minutes here. The real question on examine yourselves in light of the cross of Christ for me this past Sunday, for me and for our congregation, is the real question is Jesus enough? Mm-hmm. Is Jesus for us enough? Is what he did enough? And it's hard to me. It's hard to, with the eyes of your heart, in your mind, to envision him hanging on the tree, beat half to death, mocked, spit upon, having taken our sins upon himself, bearing them in his own body, and as a human being being forsaken by God when he had never known it. It's hard to look at that and say, I think there's something we need to do. Fifth verse of a hymn called Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy goes this way. View him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your maker lies. On the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will this not suffice? Yes, it will, right? Yes, it will. And when Jesus said it's finished, he meant what he said. And what did he desire us to do in that moment? In saying it is done, I think he means for us to fix our faith, our trust, our hope, our confidence on him and in him alone, to look to nothing and no one else. And man, he means for us to have peace and tranquility in our consciences. I mean, that's what John Calvin says about John 19:30. It's finished. This is why Jesus said this, so that we'd have peace, right? And know that everything's okay. And so that when we envision God, like when we think about that last day, when all will stand before him, and I ask myself, all right, if I envision myself standing before the Lord, what do I feel? Do I feel peace? Well, Jesus wants me to. He wants me to feel peace. You know, he wants me to know that everything's all right, that it's finished. There's nothing that I need to do, and there's nothing that I need to add, that he's done it all. And
I mean, Justin, all
right, even just for the worst of sinners, that's true. Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, look, Romans 5:1. Listen to this. This is so important. Yes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by works, not by the evidence of our faith through works, not by the confirmation of our works through faith, since you have been justified by faith, we have the guaranteed peace of God through not the evidence of our works, not the evidences of our examination. Listen, I don't know how else you can interpret this other than he says, you have peace with God by faith alone in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the source of your faith. Now, from that position, we do good works, but it does not create more or less peace. You have the same amount of peace always by faith.
Yes.
So if you don't have peace with God in your soul, you've either allowed the gospel to be eclipsed by good works or a half gospel, or you've allowed the confidence of the flesh to seek in, but it is always by faith in Jesus Christ that produces your peace. So if you're examining anything, I don't have peace with God. Like I'm struggling to have peace with God. Then you should go, well, where am I putting my faith? We walk by faith in Christ, not in our faithfulness.
Amen, dude. Romans 5:1, you just read. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this present reality of having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ has future implications for hope. By faith in Christ, we've been justified. And because we're in him, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which is, that's eschatological.
Let's go.
Yeah.
There is a work to be done to get peace, though. Let me be clear. And here's the work. Are you ready for this? Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Amen.
He's the one who does the work to bring you peace, not you. Yeah. So if you're lacking peace, sure, examine yourself and do what Paul says. Go back to Christ. Go back to his sufficiency. You are weak. He is strong. Stand in the strength of the Lord. If you're examining yourself going, I don't think I'm standing in the strength of the Lord. My faith has been somewhere else. Then great. Repent and come back to the wonder of his peace.
Yes. Amen, brother. I mean, again, just last word here. If you're going to ask yourself a hard question, reflect and examine yourself in the depth of the corruption that remains in your flesh. Reflect and meditate on the offense of mercy and grace. Think about all of that and say, and ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus is enough? Do I really believe that in his work alone, by faith in him alone, like there's nothing else, it's just him. And by faith in him, I have peace with God. I have eternal life. I have righteousness. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted, loved, and known. Do I believe that that's true? And do I believe that that's true for me? Do I believe that that's true for the worst of sinners? Those are great questions to ask yourself in the spirit of self-examination. And if your answer to those questions is, I mean, where else am I going to go other than Jesus?
Come on.
You're in good company.
Amen.
Yeah.
Here, I'll close with Paul, Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, not your good works.
Amen, bro.
Not your faithfulness. For he himself is our peace. May the grace of God be upon you. May you find peace in him alone. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.